I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned.
Thank you for leading us in those songs, Jeff. And let me invite each of you, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, you'll open them to James chapter 3. We want to get started in our study of that chapter. God assigned the various writers of the New Testament different themes to expand upon and to clarify. And so we see that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was assigned the task of making clear the theme of justification by faith in his Roman epistle. John, on the other hand, was given the task of making plain the deity of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And so we see that theme brought out in his writings. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was given the job of explaining the practical side of Christianity. And there is nothing more practical in our demonstration of faith than how we use the tongue. It shouldn't surprise us that James addresses the tongue in every single chapter in this letter. But it's here in chapter 3 where he unloads and gives all kinds of practical information, an imperative regarding how our tongue is to be used. Now, words are powerful. In our class this morning, John, you talked about some phrases, and I've come up with some phrases, too, that show us the power of words. For you guys here on the front two rows, these are powerful words. You passed. Isn't that powerful? That's good news to hear that. To get a phone call late at night and hear those words, we're home safe. To be told in the doctor's office, it's benign. To hear, it's a healthy baby boy, or it's a healthy baby girl. To hear the one you love say, I do, in that ceremony. And the most powerful words that the human tongue will ever speak, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, words are powerful. And words are something that we're all very accustomed to using. They flow freely from our mouths. The average person speaks between 18 and 25,000 words a day. That's enough to fill a small book every day of your life. Some people do more than that. There's a gravestone in England upon which are inscribed these words. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Jesus said that the tongue gives an accurate picture of our true self. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in James chapter 3, he talks about the way the tongue can be used both positively and also negatively. Look in verses 9 and following. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. No, the tongue can praise God and encourage man, or the tongue can curse God and destroy man. Just like the doctor who says, stick out your tongue and say, ah, James invites us as Christians to stick out our tongues so that our spiritual health can be diagnosed. True faith is always, always demonstrated by the way we speak and the things we say and how we say the things we say. So this morning, John, you talked about alliteration in your class. I'm not going to use alliteration, but I've got my 4 points. And so we're going to go through here. If you're true to the text, you've got to stick with those 4 points. That's the way I see it. He talks here 4 reasons to guard the tongue. The first one is because the responsibility that goes with the tongue. Look again at what he says in verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You know, a lot of people teach, and with that, there are special responsibilities. There's a weight that is carried by anyone who would proclaim God's word, and there are probably many out there that do so without the care and with even an attitude of irresponsibility at times. Teaching and preaching are not just for everyone. Some are to be teachers, we're told in another epistle. The gift, I'm sure you would agree, as you listen to those who teach here regularly in our Sunday school classes, all the way from the infants up through the adults, the gift of teaching would include the ability to speak clearly, to convey thoughts and truths from God's Word accurately. It would involve the ability to discipline oneself in study and reading. Every good teacher must first be a good student. And I'm afraid that there are those who approach this responsibility of teaching in a way that would be described as lazy, who don't do justice to the text, or even worse, misrepresent the text. And so I say this with a finger pointing directly at myself. Teaching is hard work, and with it goes a tremendous responsibility and a judgment that will not be meted out to just everyone. So James begins by addressing those who would proclaim the Word of God, and he says, guard your tongue, for with it goes tremendous responsibility. He says, secondly, guard your tongue because it is so powerful. And he uses 2 illustrations. He uses the bit, and he uses the rudder on a ship. In verse 3, he talks about the bit. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. You know, without such control, all you can do with a horse is admiring. The wild Mustangs that used to run out on the plains were beautiful animals. They weren't very useful to anyone. Not one of those Mustangs ever volunteered to plow a field or to pull a wagon or to carry a rider. They first had to be broken, and that involved a saddle on his back and a bit in his mouth. Getting control of your tongue is like putting a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, some of you have demonstrated tremendous control in the use of your tongue. You have treated your tongues like a horse with a bit in his mouth. And you have learned to check your speech at times. You've learned when to remain silent. You've learned how to speak words of wisdom. And you've even learned to speak with the right tone and the right inflection. And so that demonstrates great control. But let me tell you, there are others right here in this church family who have exercised very little control over the way your tongue is used. In fact, by some of the things that you talk about and the words and the language that you use in your speech, it would be hard to know that Jesus Christ has any influence at all in your life. Control of the tongue. Now, he says it's like a rudder on a ship. Look in verse 4. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I had the privilege, along with some of the rest of my family, of taking our first cruise, the only cruise I've ever been on. And I couldn't believe the size of that ship, the thousands that it carried, and all the food, and all that. It was like a floating city. And it amazed me, as we would dock in one port after another, the ability of the captain with that little rudder on the back of that massive floating city, his ability to move into very narrow confines with great precision. It's amazing what a captain can do with a rudder on a ship. You know, the tongue is something that guides and directs our very future. It affects our whole being, all of us. The tongue is really, it's like a master switch on your breaker box out there in the panel in your garage. It's the thing that can override everything else. With one flip of the switch, you can take the power out of all of your appliances, turn off all your lights, and with one turn of the tongue, you can totally destroy the reputation that you have been building, the direction you can put the lights out in your Christian witness by the things that you say. Guard the tongue, because it is like a bit. It is like a rudder. It is extremely powerful, and it determines the direction we will go. Thirdly, James says guard the tongue because it has a multiplying power. It's much bigger than just that little muscle behind your teeth. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We've all been watching the news, and you talked in your classes this morning about the wildfires that have been fanned by those fierce Santa Ana winds in California. I wonder at times if some of those fires are not just set accidentally. There's suspicion, of course, now that there are arsonists involved, but I just wonder if some people maybe drive down the road and they toss a cigarette out the window and they never even think about it, and they would be shocked to learn that they were the cause of a major fire, a major inferno that destroyed hundreds of homes. And I wonder if that's not the same way with our idle words, and we'll casually make some comment or some innuendo, or we'll raise an eyebrow when some name is mentioned, and in doing so we will cast dispersions upon a reputation. On October the 8th in 1871, so the story goes, a cow kicked the lantern over in Mrs. O'Leary's shed, and that huge fire raged through the city of Chicago, and 300 people were left dead, hundreds homeless. You know, the tongue has a multiplied power to destroy. One careless rumor can spread like wildfire, never to be retrieved. Reputations can be destroyed forever. There's an interesting verse. It's back in Psalm 64, and it's a Psalm of David. And David talks about the power of the tongue to kill at a distance. And listen to the words that he says there in Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. Each of us carries a concealed weapon. It's only fenced in by your teeth. And it's possible to kill at a distance. Now, I don't know why it is, but Christians are especially prone to this sin of killing at a distance. And it usually has to do with someone who's well-known or some leader. And there is a compulsion among us when someone's name is mentioned that has risen to height, especially if we happen to disagree with them on some point. There's a temptation to want to tell anything bad that we know about this individual. And that name surfaces, yeah, but did you hear this about them or did you hear that about them? I don't know why that is, that we feel compelled to tell bad things we know about people. I'm sure every one of you here this morning has some dirt on somebody. You know a few bad things about people. Why in the world would you ever want to share that kind of information with something else? I bet I have more dirt on people than any of you. They say that the preacher knows the worst things about the best people in town. And through my counseling, I do. And I know a lot of your struggles and a lot of your failings. But why would I ever, ever even think about sharing that with someone else? First of all, most of the things that I know of your struggles and other struggles are already forgiven by God. You've repented. You've asked for forgiveness. You've sought help. And how dare any of us share something that God has already forgiven, and in so doing, damage the reputation of another. There's a little poem I ran across, and it says this: if you see a tall leader ahead of the crowd, a leader of the group marching fearless and proud, and you know of a tale whose mere telling aloud would cause his proud head in anguish to be bowed, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a skeleton hidden away in a closet guarded and kept from the day, in the dark, whose sudden display would cause great grief and sorrow and lifelong dismay, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. We as Christians should never be involved in telling something bad we know about anyone, friend or foe. That's a misuse of the tongue. Well, James goes on to say, fourthly, guard your tongue because it is a wild thing. It is a wild thing. You may think you've tamed it, but you haven't. Look what he says in 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I think we know that all kinds of animals have been tamed. Did you know you can train fleas? You ever seen a flea circus? You can go the other end of the spectrum. You can train elephants. And you can make elephants stand up on their hind legs and dance and go in circles and do all kinds of interesting things. We went to SeaWorld years ago when our girls were little, and I watched a man get on the back of a killer whale and ride him around the ring. Amazing. I went to Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and I watched the man walk over to a lion and open that lion's mouth and stick his head in there. And he pulled it out and closed his mouth. But I've heard stories about trainers who were turned on by killer whales. And I've heard about lion tamers who were killed when a lion suddenly and inexplicably turned on him. And I've heard about elephant trainers who were trampled to death by an elephant who, in sudden rage, retaliated. Now, if you think your tongue is something that you're absolutely in control of, let me tell you, you need to think again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no man can tame the tongue. And I can guarantee you, if you're put in the right situation, and if the pressure is really turned up, and if you're backed into a corner, you may say things that you never could have imagined would have come out of your mouth. And in the heat of the moment and in the anger, words that are like deadly poison to those you love will come rushing out and do untold damage. No, the tongue is a deadly poison. It is a wild thing. Be careful about how you use your tongue. David, in the 39th Psalm, there at the very beginning, made a pledge to himself about how he would deal with his own tongue. And this is what he said. He said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. And then he went on to say, I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. You know, David recognized that the extra temptation that goes with dealing with the wicked world. You know, sometimes we can do pretty good as long as we're right here in church among God's people. But when the pressure comes on us and when someone who is unchristian speaks in an unchristian way, I'm afraid at times we feel like that gives us license to come right back at them. Get right back in their face and to fight fire with fire. David says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth, especially when I'm around wicked people. We're not to allow our standards and our vocabulary to drop to the level of the way the world speaks and treats people. I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I hope this week that we can all work seriously on how we use our tongues and allow only kind words and words that build up and words that strengthen, words that bless come from our tongue. I hope this week that you'll speak the name of Jesus, that you'll both speak to Him and speak about Him and let His name be heard in your vocabulary. That verse that was read at the beginning is such an important verse, and I want to read it again as we close. It's in Matthew chapter 12, and if you've not underlined that in your Bible, you certainly need to. Matthew chapter 12, the last paragraph in that chapter. Actually, it's not the last paragraph. It's verses 33 through 37. Jesus is speaking to a group of men who are religious men. Religious men who know how to say the right things and quote the right verses, but their lives and their words in other places are going in the opposite direction. And listen to what he says here. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Folks, this is a serious matter. I hope and pray that if you need to clean up your vocabulary this week, that you'll clean it up. If you need to break some bad habits, you'll break those bad habits. If you've been a critical person, if you've been a complaining person, if you've been using your tongue in a way that dishonors God and defeats your fellow man, I hope that you will make a serious attempt to turn around and use your God to bless and encourage. How wonderful it is to be around people who have learned to control their tongues. As I said earlier in this message, there is no higher use for the tongue than that of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and then of singing praises to Him and honoring Him all the days of your life. If you've never made that good confession, if you've never come to turn from sin and be baptized, we would love to hear you say those words here this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you need to do that, or if you need the prayers of God's people, we invite you at this time to come while we stand and while we sing.